Lord, thank you so much for carrying us through to the end of the Gospel of John. Thank you that your word has been proven again to be beautiful and trustworthy, to be challenging and disruptive in good ways. Lord, we still have questions, and there's still more for us to learn from your word in the Gospel of John. So I pray, Father, that you would be with all of us, be with my words, be with all of our hearts and our thoughts, that all of that, what I say and what we think, would be pleasing in your sight, and give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, this, as you know, this lecture is not yet formed in my head, and so I pray that whatever comes out of my mouth is something that you want to come out. So please, we just ask for your presence, and be with all of us, that our hearts would be softened, and that our faith would be grown, and that our lives would be different because we spent this time studying your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right, yes, this is a, I'll give you a little bit more about this, but okay. I am reading a book right now about how to be a good academic writer, because I start a PhD program in October. I'm like, all right, I need to, you know, get my writing game on. And the whole premise of this book, it's a very good book, but the whole premise of it is that you, as an academic writer, have to be clear for your readers. You have to let them know all the time, what is your argument? How does your argument intersect with the other conversations that other people are having? And you don't want your reader to have to work. You want to make it clear all the time. And so I'm reading this book, and it's on Audible, and I'm, you know, so I'm just reading it. And I'm also reading John, and I'm reading 1st and 2nd Kings, and I'm reading Proverbs. I'm like, I do not think the authors of that book, of these books, read this other book about how to be a good writer, because they don't make it easy for us, do they? There's different kind of readerly values that the scriptures put forward. We live in a culture, in a world, where we want it to be easy. And if things are right, they should be clear, they should be easy. And we might think to ourselves, like, if you're, Brett was talking about, like, there's a store that sometimes we go to when they're like, oh, if you buy this, then you can have a rebate. You know, but there's like 28 steps that you have to do in order to get the rebate. And the likelihood that we do, follow those 28 steps is never going to happen. Like, it's just too difficult. Like, we're just not going to do it. And I'm sure the marketers count on that, which is fine. And at some point, we just lose interest. And I think that maybe this resonates with you or not. But I think that carries over in our walk, spiritual walk, that we want things to be easy. We want the Lord's word to be clear and interesting and engaging. And when we want God to be able to hear our prayers and then respond right away, so that we know he's real. And here's the reality, is that following Jesus isn't easy. Reading the scriptures isn't easy. God appears to reserve the right to reveal himself on his own terms. And he seems to believe that what is difficult to us has real value and can't and shouldn't be substituted for an easy path. I thought about that phrase, nothing worth having ever comes easily. And here we are. And I think that's the tension that we're walking into. I'm going to be looking at signs in John. So we had a great opportunity in our lesson this week to help us pause and look back over the Gospel of John, which, if it had been as easy as we wanted it to be, probably, or maybe some of us, if the Gospel of John had been as easy as we wanted it to be, we wouldn't really need to do that, or it would be just sort of a review, right? Remember, this is the big things. These are what happened. And yet, our lesson was not just a review. It was the journey into the profound depths of John's Gospel, that rereading his prologue, rereading Jesus' I Am statements, rereading his Jesus' upper room discourse, his investment in his disciples, reading about Jesus' death and resurrection, there was more to see there. There was more to learn. There's a bigger picture, and we have had the opportunity to learn new insights that we didn't catch the first time. And so, just in our time tonight, which I'm gonna just stick to, this lecture is a hot mess in my head. So just so you know, this is really complicated. So I am not gonna make this easy for you. So, So is that gonna work? Like, I have this nice little outline here. I have no idea if that's actually gonna happen. What are signs? We're gonna talk about that. What do signs mean? Okay, we'll look at John 2, I guess. How do we respond to them? Okay, we might be in John 2. We might be other places. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see where we go. Okay, what did I say? All right. Here's what I think we can learn, just as we think about, you know, in a messy way, a non-organized way of looking at signs in the Gospel of John, that God reveals himself to us in ways that challenge our paradigm to think that good is easy. God reveals himself to us in ways that challenge our thinking that good has to be easy. So that's what I maybe we'll learn that, hopefully. I don't know. That's what I'm learning. And we want things easily. So there is a relinquishing of that, right? To let God reveal himself to us in the way that he intends means we have to let go of our own priorities and paradigms, right? Okay, so let's see, where are we going from here? Okay, open your Bibles to John 20. Chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. This is John's purpose statement. We have tried to keep this in front of our view the whole time, right? Why has John been writing this purpose statement? He tells us here, and I'm sure that my how to write academically writer would, I don't know, maybe give him a little plus for putting this here, but you know, okay. Verse 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So here we are at the end of the Gospel of John, where John puts this, or the author puts this purpose statement, and he's giving it to us in the using the language of signs. And the fact that he says here, now these are written, that these, I suggest to you, so here's the question, what are the these? Sign is a word that goes throughout the Gospel of John. The word that's often translated sign, or sometimes in NIV translated miraculous sign, occurs 17 times in the Gospel of John, 3 times in its verb form. So the noun occurs 17 times. And this is more than any other book in the New Testament. And if we're looking at the Greek translation, the Old Testament, it is more than any Old Testament book too. So signs are a big deal in the Gospel of John. And but as, you know, here we'll say, but these are written, I suggest to you that here we are at the end of John, And it suggests that the bulk of John's gospel, not just the things that have been labeled signs, are signs. And invites us, here we are at the end, and we're like, wait a minute, where are these signs? And then invites us immediately to reread John's gospel, specifically looking for that signs, which we are not always labeled overtly and require careful consideration. It's not easy. We're going to find that. What do signs mean? That's hard to follow. Needs careful consideration. Okay. Maybe I should... what are signs here? So, all right. So maybe I'll just give you a smattering. Okay. Sign is a key word. First comes on the radar in chapter 2:11. And so it says there, this, the first of his signs. So it's after Jesus changed water into wine. Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. In 6:2, a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. 12:37, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Sign also occurs a lot in conversation. It's talked about a lot. 6:26, this is after Jesus feeds the multitude with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Is that tiny group? I can't remember which is at 5 and 2. One of them's 2 and 5, right? I can't remember. 5 bread, 2 fish. Okay. Jesus answered them. The crowd was following him. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." The Jewish leaders in 6:30 say, "So they said to him, 'What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?'" Nicodemus, so going back a little bit, 3:2, came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And then the chief priests and Pharisees, 11:47, so the chief priests and Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs." And there are others. 7:31, yet many people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" And then 9:16, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. So you can probably, that's just a little survey. It didn't catch every time that a sign, the word appears, let alone the concept. But you can probably hear it that the overarching question in John's gospel is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Along with that, where did Jesus come from? Where does he get his power and authority? But ultimately, who is Jesus? And the fact that people were tuned to the reality that there were signs, Jesus stepped into a time, the word eternal, stepped into a time in history, became flesh and dwelt among us, 1:14, when the Jewish people were expecting someone. Specifically, they were expecting the Christ, which is the Greek word for Messiah, which means in Hebrew, anointed one. So it would be the one who was chosen and anointed by God. Probably a Davidic heir, a Davidic king who would come and rescue and deliver God's people according to all the promises that God had given in the Old Testament scriptures. They're also expecting prophets. But as we've referred frequently, John's gospel speaks specifically to this question, who is Jesus? And so the signs are all about Jesus. That's, I think, the first principle that we can learn. Signs are all about Jesus. What should we take away from the signs? What should we be asking? What a sign means? What does it say about Jesus? How does it reveal him? That he would be have one of identity. So in the purpose statement that we just read in verse 31, John is not pulling any punches, and yet you, so he's talking to, he breaks the fourth wall and he's talking to the readers deliberately, that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, that promised one, who is the Son, capital S, of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So this would not be a mere human, and so it shouldn't be a surprise to us then if John's gospel is showing us that Jesus is not just a man, that the signs, some of them, very significant ones, are supernatural. And that, my friends, is the point. So if you're reading some of the accounts, remember that he fed thousands of people with just, in chapter 6, with tiny, you know, a tiny, like, stale bread and old fish. And he walked on the water of the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee. He healed a man born blind. He healed someone who'd been paralyzed for over 30 years. And so these things that, you know, people are like, who has ever done this? Who has ever healed a man born blind? And they're trying to argue, like, who is Jesus? The fact that his signs were supernatural was exactly the point. So if you think like, oh, well, this couldn't actually really happen. Well, that is the point. We're being challenged to think that there is, that God would step into our world and disrupt his own, seems the natural laws of the universe that he has established. Signs are historic realities intended to be seen, received, and interpreted. And so the belief is not in the sign, but in the one doing the sign. And we have life in his name because he wants to rescue those in darkness. So signs are testament of God's grace. What do signs mean? They mean fundamentally that God is pursuing us. God is revealing himself to those who are in darkness. And in our purpose statement shows us that the signs in the Gospel of John were not casually given or recorded. John, the writer, put in significant effort to document the signs. And by implication, then, this effort that he, you know, he carefully selected in the end of 21, you know, he's like, there are so many things I could have written down. The last verse, 25, were every one to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that could, that would be written. So this is a highly selected list that's been provided for us, and that implies that John has not, he has not read my book, How to Make Things Easy for Your Readers. We should not be surprised that there would be a great amount of effort and investment required of us to fully understand and cooperate with what God has preserved in his word to reveal his son to us. Does that make sense? Okay. The signs that happen, and we'll see, you know, we see this in like chapter 6. Remember when, you know, the people are following him because they're like, hey, this, that was a great deal that we follow him and he gives us meals? Sweet. Where does he say that? He says, you're following me. So 6:24. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Why? When they found him on the other side, verse 25, the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus responds to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. The signs are, we're supposed to see them as, like, these are real things that happened in our world that could be touched and felt, like heard and seen, that in this world, God has created us finite with bodies, that, and that's not a bad thing. That was in Genesis 1 and 2, that the fact that we need things to see, And here, he is meeting us in that need that we need to be able to see evidence of greater spiritual realities. So there's superficial realities, and sometimes, I don't know if you're in this space, but I can definitely be in this, I am really excited about the things that Jesus can do for me rather than who he is. So like an iceberg, the signs are not the greater and better portion. The greater and better portion is what they mean about Jesus. And in this situation here in chapter 6, maybe we should go there instead, is that 35 or 34, they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me, and yet you do not believe." And so the idea is here that what the signified thing that we might think is pretty awesome is actually much lesser than Jesus himself, who says he is the greater spiritual reality of what the sign signified. It's the signs, therefore, are not a place to stop and camp out. And sometimes we marvel and and that's not bad to marvel, I guess, when God does something really miraculous, like in the scriptures. But ultimately, we shouldn't be just titillated with that, but rather push on to say, what does this mean about our great God? What does it mean for us that we would love him and trust him and follow him? That he is such a God. So signs are not a place to stop and camp out, but they're to see and proceed on what the sign means. And so if you've been to a place like, Yellowstone or, Florida, and I've used this illustration before, there's always people get out, you're going into a national park and there's always, you go in and there's the big sign that says welcome to this national park. And people have driven a long way to get there, and so there's all the cars pulled over, and people are taking pictures by that sign, but presumably they're going to go on in. They're not just going to be like, well, Yosemite, done it. On to the next one. Is that we, the signs are places to be and to read, but then to move on. But the trick is, I was thinking about this as I was driving here, that, even the word sign doesn't really, because we're so excited in our culture about things being easy, that when I was driving here on 40, the signs are all really clear. Ladue Road, this exit. Construction coming for the next blah, blah, blah. Speed limit, this many miles per hour. It's very clear what we're supposed to do, right? The signs in the Gospel of John are not necessarily like that. Sometimes I feel like we're just standing at the sign like, what is this? Because it's not in English. We don't know what to do with it. So let's actually turn to 2:1-11 just real briefly. I got an eye on a time, and I'm, who knows about this lecture? I'm just going to wrap it up at 30 minutes, so you're going to win this time. So here we are at the wedding at Cana. This was, this is early on in Jesus' earthly ministry. And, he was invited to a wedding. Here, I'll just read it, right? But I want us to notice what the main point is. The main point comes in verse 11. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and then his disciples believed in him. Okay, so let's just, I'm just going to read that whole section, and then we'll think a little bit about that. But I want you to be looking for, if this is a sign, where is Jesus' glory in here? What does it say about who he is, his character? Glory is means... in the scriptures, the weight or the fullness of character. And John, by this time, has already introduced us to Jesus' glory in 1:14. It's something that could be seen. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So glory was beheld, and here's the first time. So just look for it. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, so up in northern Israel, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. Okay, so there's something that happened here, but we don't even see it as the readers. We only see it for verse 9, in the mouth of the master of the ceremonies. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." End quote. John's narrator resumes, "This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." So, I have not gotten to the bottom of that. What is the meaning of that sign? What is the glory of Jesus that's revealed in that? It's probably not something just propositionally you and I can just come up with like one clear-cut answer. But it requires, do you see what it requires of us? As readers, our investment to think about and appreciate and marvel. And it's meant to be seen. And in the seeing is, I suggest to you, if you and I are able to see the glory of Jesus in that and recognize his divine identity, that is a gift from God and his grace. Nicodemus, if you flip to 3:2, we just read that, or I read that in the survey. "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher, comes from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him." And listen to Jesus' answer. The parallelism is so interesting. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Isn't that interesting? There is, to see a sign is in some way to be able to, that we have to be born again. And that is to be in the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? To see it and process it? What exactly does this story reveal about Jesus' glory? John doesn't do the work for us. It takes time and effort to ponder and unpack. And the right response, belief and trust, I suggest to you, is only available to those willing to learn about Jesus and willing to have our paradigms shifted by him, that he would instruct us not only in cognitive content, but also in our values, what we think is important, how hard we're able, like how patiently we wait for him. Why doesn't John make it easy for us? It doesn't seem to be God's way. We're expected to receive God's testimony humbly and to guard his word, to ponder, like Mary, and I know I'm pulling from, I think, Luke, to ponder these things in her heart quietly, to guard them. In waiting for God's Spirit to illumine. So, Let's see, where are we going to go here? All right, let me just hear this third little bit. I'll do it quickly, very quickly. How do we respond? 12 to 25. So here we have in the second part of the section, this is 13 and 14. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Passover of the Jews is not a throwaway comment, by the way. This is because it sets the tone, and there's also an understanding here, and we've seen this throughout. We see it in the nature of the bread when Jesus fed the multitude on the mountain at Passover. It invites. There is an invitation that signs just didn't drop down. I think before I came to John, this study, I didn't know this. Like, I just thought the signs in John were like, oh, there are miracles that are clear to everyone. And we should be able to, you know, someone in, you know, who'd never heard a Bible story ever would be able to just feel like, whoa, this is miraculous. This man must be something. But I suggest to you that the signs plop down and evoke God's narrative, God's person and work in the Old Testament. That is how we make sense of them. That makes sense? And we can see that. Look at 13. Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the temple. He found those, this is chapter 2, by the way, 14. He found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. There's a remembrance. We're called to remember. We're not naturally rememberers, but God calls us to the joy of remembering, to remember what God has done, what he's written about in his word that's marvelous. And then they may not have remembered at that point. It might have been later. So the Jews, verse 18, said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Listen to this. So cool. Jesus gives them a sign. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He's standing in the temple and saying that, the physical temple. And the Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. What the physical temple actually meant and pointed to all the years that God had been working toward, that he was meaning that the temple would be fully fulfilled in Jesus. And so they want him to prove himself to them, and so Jesus has to reveal himself to on their terms. And Jesus so graciously gives them a sign, but he shows us the pattern. Signs are spoken, then fulfilled. So he spoke the sign here. He gave it, but it's spoken, and he didn't fulfill it until the end of John's gospel. Does that make sense? That's like, which, by the way, is not marked, and people don't typically, in John, the commentators I've read, typically they'll say in John, you know, it's miraculous signs. There are about 7 of them, and they'll list them off. You know what's not listed in the 7? His resurrection. Also his death, which he was on, that he would be lifted up, because he, in that same word, the signify is used there. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, so that's showing like he fulfilled the sign, his disciples remember that he had said this. So again, Jesus' word has equal authority with God's Old Testament word, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Okay, friends, I am out of time. Signs demand response. Yeah, I was going to talk about that. Coming to Jesus requires a wholehearted commitment, and it's not going to be easy. He doesn't guarantee us easy. Reading his word is not easy, but it is good. is good, friends? How has he challenged you? How has he drawn you in? How has he shown you that even in the heart of your life, it is better for you to trust him with the things you don't know and wait on him than to compromise with some sort of easier solution? He is good and kind. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how beautiful and complex your word is and what in your wisdom it requires of us. Lord, would you give us humility before you? Would you let us change us so that we are soft and have not only eyes to see, but hearts that are willing to wait until you open our minds to the scriptures? Help us to stay in your word, even when things don't make sense in maybe the scriptures or in our lives. Lord, help us. We are weak and vulnerable, and we need you. We pray all this to the glory of Jesus. Amen.